your speaker, David Reed.
To get into this lesson this morning, I want to start off with a story. This story is going to help us lead into the sermon that we're going to be speaking about this morning. Several years ago, there was a gentleman, and he purchased a case of rare and very expensive cigars and insured them against, as people might understand, probably fire. Before he made a single payment on this policy, he smoked every last one of the 24 cigars that he had purchased. And then he filed a claim against the insurance company stating that he had lost the cigars in, and he quotes as saying, a number of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had consumed the cigars in a normal fashion. Well, the man sued the insurance company because he didn't get his money. And it turned out that this individual won his court case. The judge ruled that since the man had a policy that the company in which it had warranted the cigars were insurable, and also guaranteed that it would insure the cigars against fire without defining what it considered to be unacceptable fire, it was obligated to compensate for the insurance of the loss. Rather than actually go through the lengthy court case and the costly appeal process that it would happen, the insurance company accepted the judge's ruling and paid the man $15,000 for the rare cigars that he had lost in his quote-unquote fires. But after the man cashed his check, the insurance company had him arrested. And I don't know if anybody can guess the charges, but the insurance company charged him with arson. 24 counts of arson. Now, in that case, this is what we would call poetic justice. This man was trying to milk an insurance company out of thousands of dollars, and he paid the price of his arrogance. Now, there's something inside of us that says that there has to be a day of judgment. There must be a day when the wicked are made to pay. The unrighteous must be brought to justice. Those who are evil must face punishment and judgment. And God assures us that yes, there is going to be a day of judgment. If we look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, this tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the scripture reads, "For we must all bear before the judgment seat of God, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Or if we look in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us everyone, both great and small, will stand before the judgment seat. And the books will be opened, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Based on these scriptures and a couple of other ones that we're going to be discussing in a second, I can confidently predict one thing to you today. One day that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that brings us to our lesson text this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, that's what we'll be looking at as our lesson text today. Again, in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book was open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of these things which were written in these books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And the dead and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, when we look at the idea of judgment, everyone pretty well comes to the same conclusion that it's a great idea, basically because we think that everybody should get what they deserve. And we think about this because we think it's a great idea because, in all honesty, some people think that they're not going to face a judgment. If we look at a survey that was taken a number of years ago by U.S. News and World Report, they took a survey and found approximately 87% of those they interviewed believed that they were going to go to heaven. They didn't think that they'd face judgment. Judgment was for all the other evil people that were out in the world. And these folks didn't think that they were all that bad. Now, these folks were kind of like the little boy that was doing poorly in school. One day, he gravely approached his teacher's desk and said, "I don't want to scare you, but my daddy says that if I don't get better grades, somebody's going to get a spanking." Now, you could ask yourself that question of who the little boy thought was going to get a spanking. It wasn't going to be him. It had to be his teacher. And the question is why? Because that little boy didn't think he deserved punishment, but he was sure that his teacher deserved the punishment that he was going to get. Now, when it comes to the final judgment, these folks who believe that they'll get a pass are such as these that I'm going to discuss. The atheists, they presume that they won't even be a judgment. There won't be a judgment because they believe judgment is all tied up with this quote-unquote God thing, whom they don't believe exists in the first place, and so there is no ultimate judge of their behavior. Some religions in the Far East believe that they'll escape judgment because they're all going to be reincarnated. And they'll get to come back again and again, time and time again, until they get it just right. And then there's the vast majority of people who believe they haven't been all that bad, and they're not going to be condemned. Sure, they've done the bad things that they've done in their lives, but they're really not all that bad people. Now, why would an individual actually believe that, you could ask yourself? What would make them sure that they're such nice folks and they don't believe that they need to be condemned? Well, it's because that they compare themselves with the people that are around them. And they figure, hey, I'm better than this person or better than that person. And because they generally compare themselves with others, they usually come out looking pretty good. One person observed, "Rare is the person who can weigh the faults of others without putting his thumb on the scale." Or as we can look at Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, "Now that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." In other words, when we look at the Scripture, when these people measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. And why not? Why aren't these people wise for doing this? Well, they're not wise because they're using the wrong set of standards. When they declare themselves righteous by comparing themselves to someone else, they're using a faulty set of scales. When we look at that last day, when we come into the presence of God, we're not going to be able to compare ourselves to someone else. There's going to be millions upon millions of people all around, but all you'll see is Him. His very presence will overwhelm us, and His very righteousness will overpower us. When Isaiah was in the temple, and this is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, starting with verse number 1, it reads, "In the year of King Uzzah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved to the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now when Isaiah saw God, his response was immediate. And in verse number 5 it says, Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when Isaiah saw God, he didn't think about comparing himself to his neighbor. He didn't compare himself to his relatives. He didn't compare himself to the person that lived down the street from him. All Isaiah could see was the purity and holiness of God. And that purity and holiness frightened him. because God was pure, but Isaiah wasn't. God was righteous, but Isaiah was not. In Psalms chapter 130 and verse number 3, the Scripture reads, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark us the iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's what's going to take place whenever we look at the judgment. That's what judgment's going to be like. We'll see God in all of His glory and righteousness and purity, and suddenly all the failures and shortcomings of our sins, the lives that we've lived, are going to overwhelm us. God is righteous. God is pure. And in contrast, we're not. And for us to come into His presence depending on our own self-righteousness would be pure folly. A man went to a viewing at a funeral home. He wore a nice shirt and a pair of khaki pants. But the moment he walked into the funeral home, he knew something wasn't right. Everyone else was dressed in their finest clothing. The women had on their best Sunday dresses and the men were in suits and ties. Nobody said anything to this man at the time, but he felt ashamed. He had come to a solemn event and his clothes, which he thought were okay at the time being, were suddenly inappropriate. They seemed shabby and out of place. And when we relate that to that day of judgment, on that final day, when I stand before my God, all my righteous deeds will seem even shabbier than the clothes that that man wore in that funeral home. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, it says, "But we are all of an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." And in Job chapter 25 and verse number 4, it asks the question, "How then can man be justified of God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" In the Gospels, we read of a rich man that came to Jesus and asked a question. The question was, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And this is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. The rich man came to Jesus believing that he was good enough to get into heaven. He lived by the theology that if he did enough good things, that he would meet a quota to actually receive eternal life and be able to walk right into heaven. But this is not the case. It's not going to happen. The Bible repeatedly teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And many are feeling that pressure of that judgment even now. I remember hearing a story about a preacher having a conversation with some relatives. This preacher is quoted by saying, "Several years ago, I was having a discussion with a relative who was not a believer. They were talking about anger and bitterness and damage that it could do to people. As the preacher often did, he was illustrating his point with scripture and stories that he remembered. He didn't think too much about the discussion being an argument. He was just teaching the Bible and the biblical view of the dangers of bitterness. But all of a sudden, his relative got very angry and agitated at him. She said, 'Quit telling me all of your God stories.' Then she made a very bizarre comment. 'My mother was a righteous person. My father was a righteous person. And I'm a righteous person.' But this preacher hadn't said anything about her parents. In fact, he hadn't thought he'd said anything about her personal righteousness at all. The preacher was a little puzzled that she was upset with his quote-unquote God stories. I mean, after all, the man is a preacher. He probably has quite a few of those. But upon reflection, it occurred to the preacher that in the stories and scripture he presented to her, she sensed a threat to her own belief in her righteousness. The righteousness of God was convicting her, and she wasn't comfortable with it at all. Again, if we look in Revelation chapter 20, the scripture tells us that everyone is going to be there at judgment. It says that the book will be opened, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Revelation 20 and verse 12. Now, if we actually think about that, ponder about it for a second, it's actually a very scary thought to us. Because we're not sure. We want everybody to know about all the things that we've done, all the things that we've said, all the things that we've thought. Now, granted, there's going to be a lot of things that we've done that are going to be good that we would like to everybody to hear about. But by contrast, there's a whole lot that we've done that we wouldn't like to have as public knowledge. So, does Revelation chapter 20 say that all of our past is going to be an open book, be able to read out to the public? Well, no. Not for all of us. And we'll get to that in a second. Because if we look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12 again, the scripture reads, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." And this book of life, we can question about what is the book of life. Well, the book of life, it's mentioned just a few times in scripture, but apparently it's a very important book for us to consider. If we look in Psalm chapter 69, verse number 28, for example, David speaks of a wicked man and says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Only those God counts as being righteous will be listed in this book of life. Later in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8, we're told, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." The book of life belongs to the Lamb that was slain. And who was the Lamb that was slain? It was Jesus. Now, who is in this book of life? Paul tells the church at Philippi, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." And this is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3. In other words, everyone who belongs to Jesus is in that book. If you've heard the Word, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you've repented of your sins, confessed Jesus as your Lord and Master, and been buried in the waters of baptism and risen up from that watery grave to a new life and continuing to remain faithful, you're in that book. And if you belong to Jesus, your sins are all covered. And when we speak about the blessings in being a Christian, Paul wrote, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Romans 4 and verse number 7 and 8. If you're listed in Lamb's Book of Life, your sins are blotted out. Scripture teaches us that when God forgives our sins, that they're taken away from as far east as from the west and buried in the very depth of the sea. Our past sins have been blotted out. They've been covered. God will never count them against us ever again. Now others will come before the judgment seat, and they'll be judged according to what they have done as recorded in these books. And that's going to be a terrible thing for those individuals. But for us as Christians, do you remember what I said about that man that was in the funeral home that was ashamed? That he felt that his garments were shabby and inappropriate. Well, if that man is a Christian and steadfast in his faith, he won't feel that way when he comes before the throne of judgment, because he will have on new garments. As Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27 reads, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We won't stand before God with those old rags of past sins. We'll stand before Him with the white garments of righteousness supplied by Jesus. Now, to close for this morning, I just want to tell you a story. And after we get finished with the story, the lesson will be yours. With this story, it begins with a man discussing the dream that he had. So this is in a figurative sense about what actually happened. It's complete fiction, but it drives home the point. One man told a dream that he had. He said, "The first thing I remember is sitting on a bench in the waiting room of what I thought was a courtroom. The door is opened and I was instructed to come in and have a seat and sit by the defense table. As I looked around, I saw the prosecutor. He was a villainous-looking man who snarled and stared at me. He definitely was the most evil person that I've seen in my whole life. I sat down and I looked to my left, and there sat my lawyer and which was a gentle-looking man whose appearance seemed to look familiar. The corner door flew open, and there opened the judge in full flowing robes. He commanded an awesome presence as he moved across the room. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. As he took his seat behind the bench, he said, "Let us begin." The prosecutor rose and said, "My name is Satan. I am here to show why this man belongs in hell." Then he proceeded to tell the lies that I told, things that I stole, and all the times I cheated others. Satan told the other horrible perversions that were once in my life, and the more he spoke, the further down in my seat that I sank. I was so embarrassed that I couldn't look at anyone, even my own lawyer, as the devil told of the sins that even I had completely forgotten about. As upset as I was at Satan for telling all these things about me, I was equally upset at my representative who sat there silently, not offering any form of defense at all. I know I had been guilty of the things that Satan had said, but I had done some good in my life. Couldn't that equal out for some of the harm that I had done? Satan finished in a fury and said, "This man belongs in hell. He is guilty of all the things that have been charged, and there is not a person who can prove otherwise." When it was his turn, my lawyer first asked if he could approach the bench. The judge allowed this over the strong objection of Satan and beckoned him to come forward. As he got up and started walking, I was able to see him in his full splendor and majesty. I suddenly realized why he seemed so familiar. This was Jesus representing me, my Lord and my Savior. He stopped at the bench and softly said to the judge, "Hi, Dad." And then he turned to address the court. Satan was correct in saying that this man has sinned. I won't deny any of these allegations. The wages of sin is death, and this man deserves to be punished. Jesus took a deep breath and turned to his Father with outstretched arms and proclaimed, "However, I died on the cross so that this man could have eternal life. His name is written in the book of life, and no one can snatch him away from me." Satan still doesn't understand yet. This man is not to be given justice, but rather mercy. As Jesus sat down and quietly paused, looked at his Father and replied, "There is nothing else that needs to be done. I've done it all." The judge lifted his mighty hand and slammed the gavel down. The following words bellowed from his lips, "This man is free. The penalty for him has already been paid in full. Case dismissed." As my Lord led me away, I could hear Satan ranting and raving, "I won't give up. I'll win the next time." I asked Jesus, as he gave me instructions where to go next, "Has he ever lost a case?" Jesus just smiled and said, "Everyone who has come to me and asked for me to be representing him to them has received the same verdict, paid in full." And one person observed, saying, "If men will not understand the meaning of judgment, they will never understand the meaning of grace." So this morning we ask ourselves a question. Do we understand the meaning of judgment? Do we understand the meaning of grace? As Christians, we do. And that's why we offer an invitation at the end of every service. So the lesson is yours today. Trust that you use it for the greater glory of God. The Bible says to become a child of God, first we must hear. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Revelation 10 and verse 17. Next, we must believe in Jesus as God's Son. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and 6. After we believe in Christ, we need to repent of our sins. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish, Luke 13 and 3. After we've repented of our sins, we need to confess faith in Christ. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 verse 10. After we made that confession, we need to be baptized. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 2 and verse 38. And finally, we need to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. So if there is anyone here this morning that needs to put Christ on in baptism, that needs forgiveness of past sins, or if there's a Christian here that's fallen out of duty, that needs prayers on their behalf because they need to get back on the straight and narrow path, now is the time that you need to take advantage of. The opportunity is in front of you. And we need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have today because we don't know if tomorrow is going to be too late. So today, if there's anyone that has any need, please let it be known.